The first reading is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and that can be found on page 1233. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him
to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." The second reading is taken from Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, and that can be found on page 893. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time.
In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Hey, well, we're going to be looking at those words from Revelation. So turn back there, page 1233, and we're actually going to just focus on the first eight verses of that today. But let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have now, time to listen to what the Bible says, and we pray that our hearts would be open, that we might listen with open hearts. And expect you to be addressing each of us in the particular situations in our lives. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, there is Marcus on the way to church. As it happens, his parents became Christians in Rome. That's where he's always lived, under the direct ministry of the Apostle Paul himself. Marcus is now in his 40s, still living in Rome, and life is tough, to be honest, as a believer. It all started a few decades back when Nero needed a handy scapegoat to blame the great fire on, and so he picked the Christians. And Marcus can remember as a small boy literally seeing the streets of Rome with crucifixes and his church family hanging on them. Domitian was the emperor now. Things hadn't got much better under him. Life wasn't easy. He was shunned at the guilds, which meant that he couldn't easily get work. He was constantly encouraged and pressured to worship the emperor, which of course he couldn't do. And the amphitheatres were always looking for fresh entertainment. What is Marcus thinking as he walks to church that day? There is Chen Tao walking to church. She and her family have always gone to a state-sponsored church, but recently Xi Jinping required the removal of crosses and any imagery of Jesus and replaced it with pictures of himself. That was too much, and so they decided to go to one of the underground churches, which is more risky. They're on the way there. Just this week, in fact, the Christian school that they sent their kids to was raided by the Chinese police. Each of the children was registered, and the school authorities were required to close the school down. The only other option now for their kids is to go to one of the government schools, where the official doctrine is atheism and nationalism. What's Chen Tao thinking about as she walks to church? There is Dave on the way to church. He works for a major city bank, and this week he's had mandatory inclusivity training. Most of it's pretty bland, but there are a few things which actually require him to sign up for things which the teaching of Jesus clearly points in another direction on. And he opts out. Now, as Dave reflects, he's unlikely to lose his job, but he's also unlikely to get the promotion. What's Dave thinking about as he walks to church? Well, we're starting this new series in the book of Revelation. It's a book from Revelation from Jesus Christ, verse 1. It's given through the Apostle John. He's on the island of Patmos. You can see where Patmos is there. And it's written to these seven churches in modern-day Turkey in what was kind of Asia Minor. And you can see them up on the map there. The book of Revelation is full of strange symbols. It's also
full of encouragement. It engages with life in all of its chaos. Okay, the reality of life that Marcus and Chen Tao and Dave experience. Okay, this world full of tears and tragedies, full of evil, evil sometimes of such a magnitude that it just takes our breath away. A world where, as Christians, life is full of blessing, but also pressure and often persecution. Life where actually it is hard to follow Jesus, whether you're in first century Rome or 21st century China or anywhere in between. So here's a question for us personally as we kick off with these first eight verses. What were you thinking as you walked to church this morning, this afternoon? Maybe you went this morning as well. What were you thinking as you walked to church this afternoon? Well, although there are going to be bits and pieces in Revelation which are going to stretch us, there is a simple message overall for believers living in a chaotic world. And the first eight verses really summarise the message of the book as a whole. And it's this: in life's chaos, fix your eyes on the Saviour. In life's, whether you are Marcus or Chen Tao or David, in life's chaos, fix your eyes on the Saviour. They're the very first words, aren't they? The revelation from Jesus Christ. But it could equally be translated the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus together in these pages. Three things about this Saviour in these first few verses together. First, he's a Saviour who reveals. A Saviour who reveals. Look at those first few verses. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so our word apocalypse, which has lots of resonances for us, doesn't it? Kind of big blockbuster films and that kind of thing. But apocalypse literally means revelation or unveiling. Think of something kind of behind a curtain. You couldn't see it, and then the curtain is just drawn apart. And what was behind and unseen, you can now see. That's what apocalypto means. It's an unveiling, a showing of something that if it hadn't been mentioned to us here, we wouldn't know. Something previously hidden is being made known. Jesus has something he wants to say to us, in other words. He's doing it through John to his servants, and those servants have some specificity. So verse 4, to the seven churches, and there they are. Now, in Revelation, we're going to get used to symbolism, okay? And numbers come with symbolism in the book of Revelation. Seven is a big number, okay? In Jewish culture and background and in the Old Testament, it's the number of completeness. Okay, the number of perfection, like the 7 days in which God completed the world in Genesis 1. Okay, so that's seven. And so these seven churches, they're real churches in real places at a real time, but they also, as it were, represent the totality of every church. So this is the global, universal church that Jesus has something to say for. He's got something to say to Trinity at 4, something to reveal to us. Something that we need to know. And you can see what it is. Verse 1. To show his servants what must soon take place. Okay, in other words, we've got a Saviour who reveals, who says, look, it's important to me that you know what will soon take place. You need to know where everything is heading. Okay, now, not necessarily in blow-by-blow details, but in the big picture. In fact, the words used in verse 1 are lifted directly from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, where Daniel interprets a dream from King Nebuchadnezzar and is showing King Nebuchadnezzar, through that dream, what is going to happen. And John picks up that kind of imagery and says, this is what I'm doing as well. Okay, Jesus wants you to know what soon will take place. Okay, the big picture. So think about the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the beginning. And then we see everything that Jesus did, how he lived the perfect life, how he died on the cross to save us from our sins, how he rose from the dead, defeating death. That's the beginning of the good news. Okay, but Jesus wants us to know how it's going to end as well. Okay, now he's in heaven. How's it going to end? It's as if Jesus says to us, look, if you, my church, the church who I love, if you are going to successfully navigate what will look like total chaos out there, there's something that you need to know. You need to know the plan. Okay, so in Revelation, we start with these seven churches. And Jesus is going to write seven specific letters to each of the churches. They are all struggling away. I mean, they have issues and problems and discouragements. There's lots that's good, but there's lots of issues. They're struggling away. He wants them to see that their struggle is rooted in a cosmic battle going on. That behind what we see, there are bigger things going on. A cosmic battle. But that the end of the story is that evil will be defeated, Christ will win. And the great thing about Revelation, we start with these seven specific letters to the churches. We end in Revelation 21 and 22 with the church glorified, perfected, dressed as a bride, perfectly ready to meet Jesus and sail off into this forever sunset future. It's amazing. So from the struggling church to the perfected church, that's the journey Revelation is taking on, because Jesus wants us to know where it's all going. I don't know if you watched the marathon today. Does anyone watch marathons? It's London Marathon today. Oh, it is. I just find it so emotional. And it was especially emotional today. So there's Sifan Hassan, who is the first time she's ever run a marathon. And she's a long distance runner, so she has had practice at running. But first time she's run a marathon, right? And she wins it. But early in the stages, she nearly pulls out because of an injury. And then she makes it back. And then it's a final. And then she's a sprint finish. And I'm almost weeping as she gets over the finish line. And I absolutely love it. And there was Kevin Kiptum as well. This is his second marathon. He broke the course record. He is the second fastest marathon ever run. I mean, it's extraordinary what these guys put themselves through. It's unbelievable. But there's a finish line. And they get across the finish line. And Revelation, Jesus wants us to know there's a finish line. And you know, if we're with Jesus, we're going to get over the finish line. And no matter what the slog is like in between time, the end is going to be glorious. And he wants us, it's important that we know that. And so we have a Savior who reveals, who lets us know what the finish line is. Now, because we have a Savior who reveals, therefore, verse 3, do you see what it says? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So in other words, there's absolutely no use to you at all having a Savior who reveals unless you are willing to take to heart what he says. Okay, whether you're Marcus or Chen Tao or Dave or anybody, These words will be blessing for you if you take them to heart. In other words, believe what Jesus says about where everything is going and order your life on the basis that that is true and real. There'll be blessing for us, stability, if we do that. So, in the chaos of life, we have a Saviour who reveals. Secondly, we have a Saviour who reigns. A Saviour who reigns. Now, I reckon most Christians, throughout most of church history, in most parts of the world, have basically felt powerless. I mean, what can you do when Nero blames the fire of Rome on Christians? I mean, what can you do? I mean, what can you do when the Communist Party in China issues more sanctions on the church? I mean, what can you do about that? Or what can you do in the West when it just feels like this kind of secular tidal wave is just sweeping away 2,000 years worth of Christian heritage on which everything has been built? What can you do? Just feel powerless. I don't know if you've ever felt personally powerless as a Christian. You certainly have the people reading Revelation for the first time felt. And yet, in spite of that, look what we can have. Verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You can have grace and peace. How? When you're so powerless? Well, because you have a Saviour who not only reveals, but a Saviour who reigns. So I don't know if you spotted the Trinity there. You've got God the Father, him who was and is to come. You've got the Holy Spirit, symbolically represented by these seven spirits. That's that number of completion coming in again there. And then Jesus, the faithful witness. In other words, the one who came from heaven to earth to bear witness to God so we can know what he's like. We can know his heart of love for us. And this Jesus now is reigning. Do you see? Verse 5. He's reigning over death. Firstborn from the dead. So he steps into the mess of our world. The mess that our human sin has caused. And the death that has been the consequence of our sin. And he says, you know, I love you guys. I'm going to bear that for you. I'll die in your place. And then he rises from the dead and death is defeated. There is no greater enemy than death. And Jesus has bossed it completely. He is reigning over death. He's reigning over kings. Do you see? Ruler of the kings of the earth. Nero, Domitian, Putin, Xi Jinping, Biden. You know, he's reigning over King Salman or Ebrahim Raisi or Cyril Ramaphosa. You name the king, he is the king of kings. Now, there are many kings, aren't there? There are kings of nations. There are kings of culture.
You know how it is? They just say the word and everyone bows before their opinion. Now, there are kings of Instagram and TikTok with millions of followers who are influenced by everything that they say. But there is also a king of kings. Xi Jinping, he's 69. How long has he got? I don't know, 20 years maybe? Maybe 30? China, I mean, it's on the rise. How long will that last? I don't know. 100 years? 200 years?
Jesus lives forever. Okay, the kingdom that he's been building has been steadily growing for the last 2,000 years. And you know what? That the most hostile opposition serves only to lead to the greatest growth. It's amazing. It's literally unstoppable. because he is the King of Kings. He will use the decrees of all of these so-called powerful people, the words that they write on Instagram, okay, the laws that they pass in their totalitarian states. He will use them one way or another in his time, in his way, to bring about his kingdom, because he is the King of Kings. We can look to see how he's done it over 2,000 years, and we can trust he will continue to do it for the years to come as well. He's the King over death. He reigns over rulers, and he reigns over history itself. So verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Now, we're going to see that the book of Revelation is jam-packed full of quotes and allusions to the Old Testament. And here are a couple of them here. Daniel 7, his vision of an exalted Son of Man who is given authority over all things. Nick read it as our second reading today. And he's saying, look, it's Jesus. He's the one who's coming. Or Zechariah, who in his prophecy talks about one who they will pierce. And yet through that piercing, grace being poured out. And there being a spirit of mourning, people mourning for their sin and turning back to him. And Jesus says, that's me, through John in this revelation. And this Jesus, he's coming. Okay, history will end. And he is reigning over history. It will end with him. Is how the book of Revelation ends. Revelation 22 says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, so no matter the storms of history, no matter the personal storms, grace and peace can be yours right now because we have a Savior who reigns over death, over kings, over history. He reveals, he reigns, and finally, and most wonderfully, he redeems. We have a Savior who redeems. Have a look at verse 5 with me. To him who loves us, he loves us. Okay, the one who reigns over kings, over death, over history, he loves us. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and our Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. His love is written in his blood. Okay, it's proven by his redemption. This is Exodus language. So in the book of Exodus, the people are slaves in Egypt, and God sends a deliverer, Moses, to set them free. And they pass through the Red Sea, and they head out. And then God says, look, it's not just that you're free from slavery, but you've been freed for
a relationship with me. And so in Exodus chapter 19, he says of his Old Testament people, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And you can see how in this fresh revelation, Jesus picks up that language. He's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, his God and Father. Okay, we've been set free from our slavery to sin. Okay, the sin that held us in its power. You know, the kind of patterns of behavior you just can't budge. You know they're destructive. That's sin. But the most alarming thing about sin is not just that it holds us in its these kind of negative patterns of behavior, but it holds us captive to the righteous judgment of God, which is coming and which we deserve. But we have been freed from it by Jesus, who bore that judgment for us. We've been freed from our slavery to sin,
for a relationship with God, that we might be a kingdom and priests to serve him. In other words, we've been given a whole new purpose, okay, to show the beauty of belonging to his kingdom of love, to shine with his light. We're going to see in Revelation the seven churches are symbolically aligned with seven lampstands. We're meant to be shining for him. Okay, you no longer have to live in futility, not knowing what life is all about, because Jesus has you when you trust in him. And he has you for a purpose, a specific purpose, that you might serve him. I love the thing about the Bible. It says, in every way, he knows the details of your life and knows how you specifically are called to serve him. And he has good purposes for you as the person he's made you to be. So in a chaotic world, know this, once he has redeemed you, he has you. And he's never letting you go. You are part of the unstoppable plans of a sovereign God. And so can you see how powerful this message is going to be for Marcus in Rome, for Chen Tao walking to church in China, for Dave navigating life in the secular West? In the chaos, fix your eyes on the Saviour. And listen, if you're here and actually you are not yet trusting in Jesus, we always have visitors, folk who are exploring here at church, it's wonderful. Can I encourage you, don't underestimate Jesus. Okay, this figure on whom history itself turns, he reveals. Will you take to heart what he has to say? He reigns. So will you make him king of your life? He redeems. And so will you accept his love for you, trust his sacrifice, allow him to free you from your sins? And for those of us who are believers, don't lose sight of Jesus. Okay, in the chaos, fix your eyes on your Saviour, a Saviour who reveals blessing comes from taking to heart what he shows us. A Saviour who reigns, grace and peace come from trusting him. And a Saviour who redeems, who continues to set us free from our sins that we might live for him. Okay, he is working his purposes out. He is writing the story of our world. He is coming. And so shall it be. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a precious Saviour to us. When life feels chaotic, out of control, when powerful nations and rulers and people stand opposed to you and we feel so helpless, help us to fix our eyes on our Saviour. We remember his cross where he looked so powerless himself, and yet was accomplishing the great triumph. And help us also to trust in him when things look and feel dark, to know that he is reigning and that he loves us. And we ask it all for his glory. Amen.